Good morning, everyone. Good night. So continuing our theme, the kingdom of God is ... talking about restoration this morning. And it has been a subject that's been on my heart, but I'll be honest, it's a kind of lifelong topic, restoration, because I don't think God is ever not in the business of restoring us in some way, in parts of our life, in significant parts of our life, just on a daily basis. He's always wanting to speak to us and encourage us. And each year, in more recent years, as I get older, as we come to near the end of another year, I'm often thinking about what I'm going to carry into next year, so 2017, and what I want to leave behind in 2016. Now, obviously, that's not always possible because there are things that you just can't get rid of or drop that are going to go with you. But for me, I try and go through an exercise in speaking to God and talking to him about some of the things that I might want to leave behind and just forget about and draw a line under. Does that resonate with anybody? To get to the start of another year very soon. And then I think about what or where or how I want to be in the following year. So Christmas is great, but for me, it's just looking beyond that as well. Just setting myself up for how the new year might begin. But obviously, for other people, we also have other significant birthdays and anniversaries and milestones, and they often cause us to self-reflect, you know, to in a good way, to think within ourselves. And one of the main areas of restoration that God works in me is that I'm one that likes to think within themselves, but it often takes me down kind of cul-de-sacs and dark roadways and unlit street paths, so it's not necessarily a healthy exercise. Anybody else like that? Or is it just me? You know? So I'm trying to work harder and allowing those purposeful moments, those mindful moments, to lead me into lighter places, to brighter places, a more abundant place. You know, it speaks that the Lord takes us by the hand and he can lead us into like what seems like a narrow place to begin with, but then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a wide, spacious place. So I've been reflecting and learning more frequently, which must mean that I must be growing up at the age of 56. Yeah. Anybody else still feel like they're growing up, no matter what age you are? Now, hear me. You don't necessarily have to grow up in all areas of your life, but there are some areas of your life that I would recommend some maturity and some commitment. But that's between you and God. Yeah, good stuff. But 2016, it's been a bittersweet year for me to reflect on for a lot of reasons, but it's because, as I said, I'm 56, so that means that I got saved when I was 28, and then if you do the maths, that means that I'm now 28 years a Christian, so I've been a Christian as long as before I wasn't a Christian, and that's given me a lot to think on and a lot to reflect on. And I came into this kind of new creation experience, and I love that, you know. Where's Emily and the worship team? I really love that. Talk about the old classics, you know, when we do things with actions. There's one of my old favourite songs, as we were singing, and you were talking about classics, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it, and, you know. But just listen to those words. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Yeah, sometimes we it doesn't resonate as deeply as it should with us what we're singing about. And even that classic that we were singing there, be thou my vision. Yeah, that's a strong prayer, isn't it? Lord, be thou my vision. That's just an aside. So when I came to faith in 1988, how many people were born in 1988? By show of hands. Yeah. Like, just a good year, see? It's a good year. And there were two Bible verses over time that have become very prominent in my life. And the first, which was given to me when I first got saved and somebody gave me my first Bible and they wrote it in the Bible, was Romans 8:28. And we know, and this is from the Amplified Version, so I just love reading this. And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and to those who are called according to his plans and purposes. And the second So when I got saved at 28, there was a profound sense of having felt like I'd come to Jesus too late. There's a real sense that, wow, that's 28 years of my life, effectively, that I feel that I've wasted. And let me just say straight away, it's never too late to come to Jesus, and there should never be any sense of feeling that anything's been wasted. But one of the first Bible verses that somebody gave to me that really spoke to me, encouraged me, and we'll go there in a minute, is in Joel 2. So if you want to start thinking about turning to Joel 2, it's simply this. As a promise, God said to me, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. And that was my promise. Almost 2 or 3 days after I'd first become a Christian, as I started to worry about all those years I felt had wasted. And also, there's a little bit of me, to be honest, is that I was thinking that they had this church that had been working in or near or around my estate for years. And I was also thinking, well, why has nobody ever told me this good news before? So in some respects, we're all carriers of the gospel and all carriers and sharers of the good news. So it challenged me in my early faith as well that we have a good news story. Your life, no matter what you think about it right now, is a good news story. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo. Yeah, come on. So more recently, in the last year, that verse from Joel. Welcome back. Lovely to see you again. See what I did there? Yeah. It's been spoken over to me again by various people just in the last few months and weeks. And does anybody ever get that every now and again, where there's that kind of signature verse that you know that's yours, that nobody else really knows about, but out of the blue they come to you and they speak it over you. And it's almost like again and again and again and again, God is just reminding you about just how much he loves you and cares for you. And this one again, that little tiny verse, yeah. Anybody else? A little verse where you just think, that's my verse. And people just keep coming up to me and reminding me that God hasn't forgotten me or let go of me. So restoration. Have you found Joel 2? Yeah, good, good. It's one of the most powerful themes in the Bible. And just in the short time that you have, I want to use that to press home to us what it could mean and what it should mean to be living in those moments of restoration, those moments of being restored in Jesus. Those kind of learning moments when we realize that God is just putting his finger on something very gently and very graciously with all the love and the kindness and the mercy just to teach us something about him and about ourselves. So the standard dictionary version, it's quite straightforward. It just says this, that restoration is to return something back to its original condition. And for me, that's a good definition, but it's quite bland, isn't it? It sounds good, but I just want to encourage you this morning that the biblical definition of restoration is much more richer and much more fuller and much more profound. It just let this definition wash over you. Biblical restoration is to receive back more than has been lost to the point where the final state is greater than the original condition. The main point is that someone or something is improved beyond measure. That's the kind of restoration that God's into. To be improved beyond measure. Who wants some of that this morning? I do, as I continue. So having said all that, just keep those thoughts in your mind as we go on. Because what I would like to do at the end of this is just to have a time where I might be able to pray for people. So as you hear things, as you just think that God's just dropping a little thought into your heart, don't forget them. You know, we'd love to pray for you at the end. So don't leave this place having thought about something that you think that you might just need God to encourage you in and give you the chance to speak in. So even as Jonathan did, Karen was just going to sit down, but Jonathan said, no, let's press into this, let's pray. And Karen, I'd like to think you were blessed by that moment. It's the time that we have together here is about that. Finding moments to bless one another. We're going to have a lovely lunch later on, which we can continue blessing one another. But right now, this is a time where we can really press into seeing what God wants to say and do. So Joel was a prophet, and it's not certain. This Joel is a prophet. He's very wise. He's got some sweet counsel. He's very gentle and generous. You're a good man, Joel. Absolutely. Yeah. This Joel was a prophet. And it's not certain. It seems that he prophesied around 800 BC. And that was a time when the people of Israel, when Judah, and I want you to hear this, it was a time when the nation was in great prosperity and great security. Yeah. Everything was fine. Nothing to worry about. But in their nothing to worry about, they'd neglected their God. They turned their back on God. They weren't living for God. They were living their own way. And in all that, they'd managed to achieve great security and great prosperity. It's quite interesting, isn't it? That in all of their doing, even though that they turned their back on God and were ignoring him and walking further away from him, they still managed to achieve great prosperity and great security. And for those of you that don't understand the Old Testament, and I'm not going to use that trite saying that God moves in mysterious ways, God chose that how he would deal with that complacency, he would shake it up by sending a plague upon the people of Israel. And that's what he used Joel to prophesy. He said, look, there's a time coming where God is going to shake this up now. So however how you're feeling, how comfortable and how secure you're feeling, in your own strength, in your own thinking, in your own ways, God wants to choose a vessel to shake that up. You ever seen a plague of locusts? You ever seen that television film of when locusts have descended? Horrible, terrible thing. I hate flighty flying things. I hate moths or butterflies. I can't say bees, Wes Richard. Or wasps, anything that flies around you. But could you imagine being in all these locusts? But they came. And God had called Joel to tell the people of God to seek them, seek him with all their heart. He called them to fast and to repent and to weep over their sins. But he also said if they did that, he would give them a promise of hope and great blessings would follow. You know, so a time of crisis, a time of God really putting his finger and his hands all over some stuff, really, in some ways, messing up with their comfort and their prosperity and security, but he'd done it with the purpose that he wanted to bring further blessing and further hope. So the plague of locusts came, and that nation suffered. They suffered badly. It was catastrophic. It was catastrophic. And in the ways that I could say that, what they'd suffered was that they'd lost all of their income, everything that they needed to sustain themselves, to be healthy and to protect themselves in the years to come. Every year when they planted and were ready to harvest, a plague of locusts came in. So why would God remind me, and hopefully a little bit now this morning, why would he remind me and you of these words in Joel again? It's simple, really. He was calling me back to remember something. And I want to say something about remembrance. And it's nothing to do with today and being Remembrance Sunday or anything about that. But there's kind of two kinds of remembrance. There's a remembrance when God speaks to you and he wants to help you recall something about how good he is and how good he has been. And there's another kind of remembrance when the enemy, the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, he wants to call you to remember things about how bad you've been, how worthless you've been, how shocking you've been, how far from God you've been. Yeah. So the kind of remembrance I'm talking about that God's been calling me to think about is looking back over my own 56 years. So it'll be 57 in January. I can quite plainly look back and see where my locust years have been. Does that mean anything to you? You know, you can look back and you can see where the damage has been done. And I'm not talking about a kind of, you know, see, it intrigues me really that in the same way that in Genesis 29 that the Lord sent avenging angels, he also sent avenging locusts. And my locust years were nothing to do with what God sent. They were what I'd imposed on myself. You know, my own rebellion, my own sinfulness, my own choosing to live how I wanted to, do what I wanted to. And in the same way, I've lost so many days and months and years. There was a period of my life from 2000 to 2008, and I'm being honest now, where those locusts had swarmed all over my fruitfulness for God. That's 8 years, people. That's a long time, isn't it? I'm going through a catastrophic time, not just me, but my family and friends and the church. You know, listening to the darkest lies of the enemy. Losing all value and worth and self-esteem. And I share that. And it's not to glorify or glamorize anything that happened, but 8 years. Yeah. I wasn't saying it was entirely fruitless, but for most of the time, those locusts swarmed all over my sense of feeling fruitful. So there was still fruitfulness, but the abiding sense of those lost years, those locust years, were to feel completely and utterly unfruitful. And that's when people came in and shared words of encouragement and spoke life. Even feeling that, God still sent messengers of hope. Do you need a messenger of hope this morning? Do you still need God to speak into you wherever you are, saying, you know, those locust years, let's draw a line under that today, shall we? Yeah. Let's not concentrate on them. Because that's what I did. On top of also thinking about the locust years, because of the kind of person I am, I then spent too much time obsessing over the years I'd lost. So it's like a double whammy. So I'd lost it, and then I felt like I was losing it again because I just kept thinking about all that I'd lost. But God calls us back to not think about all that we've lost, that all that he wants to give back. I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. So why these words now and today? For me, perhaps, for somebody here this morning. You know, at times when I felt so far from him. Has anybody else felt so far from the Lord? It's then, like he does time and time and time again, he comes and he takes you by the hand and he says, I will repay you. I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. So for me, just four thoughts before I finish with a generous portion of scripture to encourage us. So what have I learned as I pondered this inescapable truth, really, that this side of heaven, just four things really. And just if you want to close your eyes or just listen, but these are my promises that I thought about. They're God's promises to you this morning. They're God's abiding promises. No matter how you feel this morning, no matter how far you removed you feel from him in any way, shape or form, he will still seek you out and search for you. Wherever you are and however far away you feel from him. He will also never leave you or forsake you, although you may try and leave and forsake him. He will continue to speak words of hope and mercy and love and comfort wherever you are and whenever he chooses. Nothing will stop God speaking to you. Psalm 139. Where can I go to flee from your presence? And, you know, I just try to think of one of the filmmakers, like Finger of God, of that. But they kind of always remark on how God can take them to the other side of the planet to speak to somebody about something unique and touch them in a profound way. Just revealing to them that God can send somebody all the way from the other side. And that's why I love mission. You know, there's some people say, why do we have to go overseas and do that? Because that's what God does. He appoints messengers of hope and grace and peace. And he sends them all the way to the other side of the world just to remind people how important they are. Yeah. It's fascinating. It's a beautiful moment when somebody just said, I can't believe that this day. And sometimes you hear other stories where people say, you know what, I hadn't been to church for months, but I just heard that there was a group coming to speak about something. And I wandered through the door and God just sorted me out there and then, broke right in and restored me. It's beautiful, isn't it? I love those moments. And then that fourth thought, he reminds me and reminds you today that assuredly goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Yeah. That might sound a little bit thin this morning. It might even sound a little bit trite. You've heard it all before, but you know, I only ask that you would listen as if it was Jesus himself standing here speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. You know, these aren't my words. They're words that are seasoned with grace and full of the Holy Spirit. So whatever you pick out of these words today, whatever you've heard. So the story of Joel doesn't end there, obviously. It doesn't end in famine and desolation, and your story needn't end in famine and desolation. Your story doesn't need to end with years or continuing years of locust devastation. So I'm going to read as a close, just with the verses from Joel 2:25, because these are beautiful words. So after, and I love it, there are three chapters in Joel. The first chapter is all about judgment and desolation and famine, and then God spends the last two chapters talking about how he's going to make it all good again. And in the same way, in our lives, although I've obsessed about my locust years and my years of famine, God wants to say, draw a line under that. Because whatever you thought that you've lost, I will restore to you so much more. You know the parable of the harvest? 30, 60, 90, 100 fold. It's amazing, isn't it? So I was just thinking to myself, so God, I'm not very good at maths. People know that. But I was just thinking that 10 years at 30 fold is what? 300. 3 years at 100 fold is... So I'd rather do 3 years at 100 than 10 years at 30. There's something simple in that, mathematics, but there's something about living very, very intentionally and very fruitfully, desiring to live in not years of famine, but years of harvest. And I prophesy over you this morning, whatever you're sowing today, whatever you're planting, there's a great harvest coming into your life and into your family's life, yeah? Forget the days, forget the former things, the Lord has said. It's a day of new beginnings. The famine. If famine days are over, the locust years are over. Yeah. So from Joel 2, then I will make up to you for the years that the locust is eating. And it goes on to describe the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. Remember that. My great army which I sent among you. So this is a judgment. And then God says, but then you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. And they will know that I am the Lord their God and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. Reminds us twice that we will never be put to shame. Is there anybody here feeling ashamed about anything that they've done, their locust years? God has said he's not here to shame you this morning. He's putting that shame to one side. Amen. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in these days. And the beauty of that portion, I will restore. That word restore is the same word for shalom. So God is going to so peace you out. It's going to be unbelievable. He's going to shalom you 30, 60, 100 fold. Yeah. His peace. You know what that peace means? You know the shalom of God? It says it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. So this morning, whatever you're thinking, whatever's getting in the way of receiving that peace, even today God declares that he's going to bypass that thinking. He's going to bypass your brain. He's going to bypass your understanding and your logic of where you currently are with your circumstance and your situation. And he's going to go right to the heart, and he's going to pour into your heart that peace, that deep peace into your heart. So today, and I finish now, today, if I say anything more, just remember this is not the day for thinking too much about where the locusts have been. I cut you off from that. Yeah. But just say not today. This is not the day for thinking about where the locusts have been. I don't want anybody leaving here just thinking about that and replaying it and walking out of here just going over the same old stuff again. God doesn't want that for you today. Yeah. Go right back to the beginning. Yeah. Or go right back to that beautiful interpretation of what restoration is. To be restored is to receive back more than has been lost to the point where the final state is greater than the original condition. The main point is that someone or something is improved beyond measure. Today, if you wish, if you desire, if you want, is the day that you receive your peace and your wholeness in Jesus' name. Amen. So if anybody wants prayer for that, we'll just gather over there. If you want prayer, well, people will gather around. And if you just want to tell us what you want prayer for in that area, whatever it is, then we will pray peace, that deep shalom of God into your heart. Amen. Simple as that. Thank you.